Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will cause our feet to stand on level ground so that in the great congregation we... Well, every time we have a break in our regular series or come to a gap, which is what we've arrived at, I'm given an opportunity to choose a passage, and I always choose a psalm. And I'm delighted to say that as we work through a rate of about five psalms a year, we are now up to Psalm 26. It's going to take me a while to get through all 150 psalms, so stay with me. Five psalms a year means that we need about 30 years. And so my prayer for you and for me, well, for at least some of you, is that Jewish blessing, may you live as long as Moses. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigour unabated. Anyway, that's my prayer and blessing for you and for me, because if it's going to take another 25 years, well, who knows? Let's not waste any time. 120 years is a long time, but it's not forever. So we continue to read the Psalms together. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, Vindicate me, Lord. I've led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord. I have not faltered. Many, many years ago, so many years ago that our first dog was still alive, we were driving from Melbourne to Sydney, and I was pulled up by a policeman close to Holbrook and given a ticket for driving at 136 kilometres an hour. Now, our poor old Toyota Camry was, I never tested this, I think incapable of doing that speed, so I accepted the ticket. But as we dawdled towards Sydney, I thought, that's not right. I did not do this bad thing, and I should not have to pay this fine. I'm blameless. A friend of a friend is a barrister, and he agreed to meet up with me. And he said, who was in the car with you? I said, my wife and my dog. He said, with something like, well, your wife can't really speak to the matter, and we can't call your dog as a witness. So I ended up going to court to appeal, and I submitted my statement. I still had to pay the fine, but I actually got a very nice personal letter from the judge saying, thank you very much, I've read your statement and I appreciate what you said. So that's almost completely irrelevant to our psalm right now, except that if you have ever been wrongly accused, you know exactly how the psalmist feels. Verses 1 to 3 of our psalm, they tell us that the speaker, it's great if you got it on your phone or open in the Bible in front of you, that'd be for you. And the writer is, we assume, King David, because that's what it says up the top, of David. And he's been accused unjustly. And he says, Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord, have not faltered. Test me, Lord, try me. Examine my heart and my mind. I have always been mindful of your unfailing love, and I've lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Verse 2 is interesting. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. None of our modern translations really do justice to it. Even the King James Version isn't quite right. The footnote in the ESV gets it right. Here's the literal translation of the Hebrew. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my kidneys. Now, these days, we associate the heart with our emotions. Oh, I love you with all my heart. And our kidneys, with dialysis. But in the Bible, the heart is more like ourselves. That is the place in ourself where we make our decisions. My heart is set on this course of action, right? I'm going to do this thing. So that's what the heart is in the Bible. Our kidneys, okay, look, I do understand why the translator's forward. Really, the kidneys, that's the place where we feel things. You know, how you say, oh, look, I've got a gut feeling here. Something's not quite right. meaning you don't know it for sure. You know, not everything's right. Not everything's good. Or you might say when you hear some news, oh, that's a real kick in the guts. Oh. You know. So he's saying, David is saying, as we read, test me. Because heart and soul, or heart and kidneys, whatever you like, I'm for you, and I've done nothing wrong in this particular matter. So what's he actually saying? He's saying, God knows me inside out. He's saying, you know that I'm innocent of whatever I'm being accused of. And I think there may be some situation here, we don't know, where he's being falsely accused by people around him, by his enemies. And here's my witness statement. I've done the right thing and I'm following you, so please search me through and through. You are the great Lord, you are the great judge, you are the great creator. Look me over inside and out as only you can. I look to you to declare me innocent. And so we read verses 4 to 7. I don't sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers. I refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence. I go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds, which is exactly the sort of thing you might say to a judge, isn't it? All day long, Your Honour, you have people here coming in front of you who have committed crimes. They're deceitful, they're hypocrites, they're evil, they're wicked, they're deceitful. I'm not one of them. I don't hang out with them. I hate what they do. I wash my hands in innocence. In fact, there are other people who go about the Lord's altar and sing the Lord's praise, tell of his wonderful deeds. I'm part of that group. I'm part of the ones, you know, if you're going to divide the world into black hats and white hats, if you have to divide people that way, then I don't like the black hat. I'm wearing the white hat. I'm innocent. Now, can I say at this point, this might sound slightly boastful to you, to me. I'm a very humble man, Your Honour. I may be the most humble man who's ever lived. You show me a humble man, I'm telling you that I'm more humble than that. I'm the humblest. I'm the most honourable. I'm asking you to join my cause and make Australia great again. Yeah. Or something like that. So let's be very clear that all owing towards sinless perfection, if you've read up on the stories of King David in the rest of the Old Testament, you'd go, no, he's not perfect, not at all, and he's not saying that he is. If you read the other Psalms, you'd know that King David often looks to God for forgiveness. Please, please forgive me, wash me clean. In fact, if you read this psalm carefully, you've still got it there in front of you, you'll see that David's eyes are firmly fixed, not on himself, but on God. Look at, again at verse 3, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Does that sound like the words of a man who's trusting in his own strength and greatness? If you know boastful people, they're always talking about themselves and what they've done, even if they dress it up in other language. You know, I'm humbled to be here before you today, accepting this Academy Award for, you know, best sound, whatever. I'm humbled, but look at this Academy Award. Here, he's not looking at himself. He's focused on God, and God's, that's God. He's the one who's faithful. And where does David look in this psalm? Consider verse 8. O Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. So, in many ways, that verse is the centerpiece of the psalm. So, the psalm begins by saying, I'm innocent, I'm blameless, I haven't done this thing I'm accused of. The psalm ends with him saying, I'm innocent, I'm blameless, I haven't done this thing. Here in the middle is his heart's desire. He wants to be in God's house. What's he talking about? Remember, there's no temple yet when David was living and writing. There was a tabernacle, which is basically a very big tent with an altar in the middle of it. And yes, David along with all the people of Israel, would certainly have visited it at set times and offered sacrifice through the priest. But David, living in his palace, would not have been saying, oh, look, I'd like to go and live in that tent out there, or even a temple when it's built. He's not saying that. No, he's really saying that his heart's desire is, I want to be with God. That's what I'd love. I'd like to be with God. The place where your glory dwells, that's what the verse says. If God is there, then I want to be there. I'd like to be there. I wonder what your heart's desire is. Where would you like to be? In your own house? Only slightly bigger and better and like with the repairs done so it doesn't leak in a flood. That'd be nice. Or maybe you'd like to be in another house with a nice garden, maybe, and a harbour view. That'd be good. David says, I want to be with God. I want to be with God. And I think that for Christians, for us, that means being with the Lord Jesus. My world is full of this deep consciousness that I'm not the man I should be, and I live daily with my own sin and the consequences of my own sin. When I look to Jesus, however, I see that he died for me and now he lives again, and I see in Jesus, and we see in Jesus, the glory of God. So remember how Paul prays and he speaks when he writes to the Philippian Christians. He says, this is from Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me, to gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So that, if you like, is the Christian version of verse 8 of our psalm. In the middle of what King David or St. Paul or you are going through, surrounded by evildoers who want to accuse you, or they want you to join in with their evil, the very best thing of all is to be with God in his house. That is to put your trust in Jesus and discover that in Jesus you are perfect and blameless, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So our psalm finishes up with a focus not on ourself or on sinners, but on God himself. So have a look at verses 9 to 12 as we read the last bit of the psalm. Don't take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty and whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground in the great clears. Again, not on himself, not on sinners who are thirsty for blood and will take a bribe to pervert the course of justice and are always scheming to get what they can from others. Even when the psalmist returns in verse 11 to his own blameless life, to his own integrity, can you see what he asks straight away there in verse 11? Deliver me and be merciful to me. So he's not, again, he's not claiming to be perfect. He's saying, deliver me and be merciful. That's his prayer. That's the exact opposite of I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. This is saying, God, I need you. Please rescue me and show mercy to me. Two words there, delivery or rescue, means exactly that. You're at the beach, you're swimming, you might be a great swimmer, and you're caught in the rip. What's the right thing to do? Well, it doesn't matter how strong a swimmer you are, at that point you need help. You stick your hand up, the lifeguard comes and gets you. And our saviour is Jesus. That's what he's saying to God, please deliver me. And the other word here in verse 11, be merciful to me. Mercy means you or I don't deserve it. Let's suppose I was speeding at Holbrook or near it at 136 kilometres an hour. I wasn't, okay? I just want to get that on the public record here. The judge has heard it, now you've heard it. And Fiona, and my wife and the ghost of our dog Tilly will back me up on this. But let's suppose I